Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, so Pastor Michael has been talking about end time prophecy. End time prophecy. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be up front, forthright with you all tonight. This really is not my niche. I value end time prophecy. I value prophecy. But as far as someone who digs out all the end time imagery and prophecy and tries to connect the dots, there's so many different books that have been written about end time prophecy. There's mathematical calculations and all of this stuff. I typically don't mine those things out when I'm spending time with God, okay? What I want to do tonight is just share with you one of the major components to the foundation of end time prophecy. What I want to give to you tonight is something that I think will help clear up some of the debate. Where does all of this conversation start at, okay? And there's lots of different places. You can have a lot of conversations about end time prophecy. You can go through a lot of different rabbit trails. Tonight, I want to share with you just a large scope and give you some foundational information that I think will help you kind of connect the dots as Pastor Michael continues down the study. All right? So what I want you to do is turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel in the book of Revelations is where a lot of the imagery, language is talked about when you talk about end time prophecy. And Daniel chapter 2 is really important regarding end time prophecy because it talks about the destruction of Babylon for the first time. All right, now let me give you a little timeline history and where we're at. All right. Israel rebelled against the Lord. They were first taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians then were sacked by the Babylonians. Okay? The Babylonians came in and they sacked Jerusalem. And they really were the first nation to dethrone David's line from ruling in Jerusalem. Okay? This was the first kingdom that really, they attacked Jerusalem three times. It took them three times, but they totally sacked Jerusalem, all right? The Assyrians were the first kind of wave. They oppressed Israel. Then you had the Babylonians. The Babylonians sacked the Assyrians, all right? Now you have Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the Babylonians. He's one of the most famous kings for the Babylonians. All right, and he's about 20 years old, and we are talking about a time about 600 BC, 600 before Christ. So 600 years before Christ was born, all right? And Nebuchadnezzar's in his mid-20s, so think about that. He's in his mid-20s. He's the king of this empire that is very vast. It's very powerful. He's done all of these great military exploits, and he's taken over a lot of territory for his empire, for his kingdom, and he's in his mid-20s. And so what's happening is that he's in a moment where he's very stressed. And in a moment of being stressed, he has a prophetic dream. And he wakes from this dream, and it really shakes him to the core. He's messed up over it. Have you ever been in a season where you've been very stressed and it seems like you have like crazy nightmares and dreams and things are just amped up inside of you? Have y'all ever had that? This is where he's at. He's like very stressed. He's got a lot of pressure on him. Now he has this prophetic dream. And what's crazy is he says, I want all of my wise men, all of my sorcerers, all of my magicians to come forward. So they come to work on a Monday and they find out, hey, Nebuchadnezzar wants to see you first thing. You ever been to work and someone says, hey, man, boss wants to see you first thing? You're like, man, let me get a cup of coffee first, right? So these guys come in and they're like, what's going on? And Nebuchadnezzar says, I had a dream. And I want you to tell me what the dream is. But here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar never gave them the details of the dream. He never told them what he was dreaming. He didn't say, listen, I saw a rainbow and a unicorn. Because anyone can make up some stuff, right? The rainbow represents 6 years of prosperity. Like, anyone can make that up. So Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I want you to tell me what the dream is. And then I want you, more importantly, to tell me what the interpretation of the dream was. So the wise men were like, we can't do this. This is crazy, right? And they're stressed out. Not only was Nebuchadnezzar so shooken over this and so distraught and so tormented over this, he then looks at his wise men, his magicians and his sorcerers, his wise counsel. He says, if you don't tell me what this dream means, I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. And then I'm going to burn your houses to the ground. It's called the dunghill decree. All right? So not only do you come into work Monday morning and first thing you have to do is see the king, but now he tells you, I had a dream, and you have to tell me what the dream is and interpret it. And if you don't, I'm going to tear you from limb to limb. I'm going to burn your house down. So these wise men were like, we can't do this. They tried to buy some time. And what's so cool is they're like, well, king, you know, you're so powerful and you're so mighty. He's like, you're trying to buy time. They're like, ooh. Have you ever done that? Like, your wife asks you a question, you repeat the question. Did you say I'm supposed to go to the grocery store? Because you were thinking, okay, I need time. Right? I'm the only one. So what happens is all of a sudden they know that they're in trouble. They're scared to death. So what they do is they go to Daniel. They find Daniel and they say, Daniel, man, you got to help us out. We need your help. And Daniel says, no one needs to die over this matter. Now, Daniel is a man of God. Because Daniel was a slave, and they castrated Daniel. So if you're going to come to me after you castrate me and ask me for my help, I'm going to be like, man, I don't know. Let me give it some prayer. Right? Like, I'm still a little sore over the matter. But Daniel, being the man of God that he is, says, all right. So he goes and he seeks counsel and he begins to interpret this dream. Okay? So let's turn into Daniel chapter 2 and let's look at what he says. Let's go to verse 31. He says, your majesty, so now he's in front of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He says, your majesty looked, and there stood before you a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, a rock not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of the iron and the clay and smashed them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all were broken to pieces like chaff on the threshing floor. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. All right? So then he begins to explain the significance of these metals and where they were placed. Whitney, do you have that picture that I had? All right. So this is what he's explaining. He said, you see this great big statue? The head is gold. And he later says, the head represents Babylon. All right? Because you don't want to tell the king he's the feet. Like, you're the head, you're the gold. He said, the silver is the Persian Empire. All right? The bronze is the is Greece and the Greco Empire that sacked the Persians. After the Persians were sacked by Rome. All right? And then Rome had this time around 70 AD after the Great Fire where Rome was really turbulent. And there was this, it wasn't solid, okay? It wasn't solid. And so what you have is the feet and the toes, some of the feet were of iron and some of it was clay. And what that represents is you have a kingdom that is strong, Rome was strong, but it was facing turmoil politically, okay? And what struck the feet of this statue was this stone, this rock, that was not cut by human hands. And it destroyed all of these empires, making it all dust. All right? And this is what's known as the fall of Babylon. All right? Now, this is important because I'm going to set this up for a second. So you have this imagery that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about, and Daniel then interprets this dream. What is so significant about this is that he's going before the king and he's saying, listen, you are going to be succeeded by another empire. And he's forecasting this empire, and we know this empire to be the Persians. So in Israel's timeline, you have Assyria, the Assyrians sacked Jerusalem, then you have Babylonians, then you have the Persians, then you have the Greeks, the Romans, and then the fall of the Roman Empire, okay? So what is prophetic about this is that Daniel is giving a prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar that he is going to be succeeded. There will be a day when he is sacked, all right? And Nebuchadnezzar accepts this as truth, appoints Daniel into a place of authority, and Daniel goes back and gets his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them in the fiery furnace? He says, hey, they are my boys. Let me put them in some, you know, in some places of authority. And during about 50 years after this, the Babylonians experience great prosperity. They flourish, all right? Now, this is what's important. Follow me, okay? You have this prophecy about 50 years later. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. His grandson, Belshazzar, if I say that right, his grandson Belshazzar is now in charge of the kingdom. And we know grandsons aren't going to take care of it like Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He didn't earn it. He didn't have to work for it. Nebuchadnezzar was in his 20s and he's fighting everybody and he's stressing over his thing. He built this thing. Now his grandson's in charge, you know? So his grandson has this party. He's got all these people over and he says, you know what? Bring out all the gold vessels from the temple that we sacked. So all the gold vessels from the Jewish temple, he brings out. And he says, fill him with wine, because he's drunk. He's drunk, he's got this party. He's like, bring out all the Lord's treasures, basically, is what he's saying, and fill him with wine, and we're going to drink from him. And this was a slap in the face to God. All right? So during the party, on the wall, out of nowhere, God writes these words, numbered, weighed, broken. But he did it in a language that no one in the room knew. Okay? Now, could you imagine You're like taking the Lord's treasure from his temple. You fill it up with wine. You're at a party. You're with your boys. They got the music going. You think you're hot stuff. And then all of a sudden on the wall, someone says, hey, man, y'all seeing this? And they're writing on the wall, numbered, weighed, broken. This is what's happening, right? So everyone gets sober really quick. They're like, we need to find out what was just written on the wall because no one could read it. Daniel's about 80 years old. And the grandson says, go get the old man Daniel. Again, I still would be mad that I was castrated, but you're asking me for my help, I'm going to come and help you. Daniel goes and helps him. And he says, numbered, weighed, broken. He says, you rebelled against the Lord. He said, you should have learned from the pride of your grandfather. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar suffered greatly during his rebellion against the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was cast into the wilderness because of his rebellion, and God humbled him. And even though Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, he had this awe and respect for God. The grandson did not. So in that very moment, is numbered, weighed, broken. As this was happening, the Persians dug a channel through the Euphrates River, and they sneak into the kingdom during this very moment and sacked and killed the Babylonians. The very moment he had this rebellion, and all of a sudden the Persians were slipping through the gates at the very moment of this party and killed them. Okay? And then the Persians take over. All right? So that's this whole account. Now, hold on to this for a second. Turn to Revelations chapter 17. This is now John the Revelator talking about the fall of the new city Babylon. Right? And there is some direct language, great imagery to this, describing the personality of Babylon and the fall of Babylon. This is the new city Babylon. And Babylon is described as this seductive woman who sits on a beast, who is drunk on wine, and who has seduced so many people from the house of God. Greed, e-commerce, vanity, pride, idol worship, all describe the new city Babylon. All right? And as you read through 17, 18, and chapter 19, it talks about the fall of the new city. All right? And the destruction of the new city Babylon is biblical. Hail, brimstone. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Signs and wonders destroy the new city at the end times. Okay? This is at the end times. This is it. All right? Now, here's where a lot of the end time prophecy foundation is built. Okay? A lot of people try to figure out where and what is the new city Babylon. What is the new city Babylon? Is the new city Babylon a literal place where Babylon was once existing? They are going to build that city up once again? Some people believe that. Okay? Because Babylon was never totally destroyed. Now, this is a key, all right? It was sacked by the Persians, it was sacked by the Greeks, it was sacked by the Romans, but it was not, the land itself, the place was not totally destroyed. Now, it's whittled away, I'm not saying that, I'm talking about it wasn't totally destroyed like hail and brimstone destroyed, all right? Why is that important? Because all of the prophecy against the Babylonian Empire in Isaiah and Jeremiah talks about it being destroyed in a biblical manner. It wasn't just a few soldiers snuck in through the gates. I mean, it's like heaven opened up and judgment hit that location. And that's really never happened to this particular location city. Now, it's been hammered, but I mean, it was not hail and brimstone. All right? So what happens is now you have this imagery and you have this prophecy and this interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the thing about prophecy is the thing that really is difficult is when is this imagery come into play? Is this just about the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Persians? Or does this give us more indication of an end time prophecy? Okay? This is where the debate comes in. Not only that, you also have the debate of the new city Babylon. Is the new city Babylon going to be reestablished where it once was? Or is the new city Babylon, let's say, New York, United States, San Francisco? See, a lot of people will take the personality that is shared about Babylon and say the new city Babylon is not, Babylon is not so much a location as much as it is the personality of Babylon. All right? Perry Stone makes an argument that Babylon is New York. All right? There's a lot of different ways that you can go with this. All right? This is the debate with end time prophecy. And I want to share with you this foundation because I think it'll help you when you get into these conversations and you get into this stuff with Pastor Michael that you understand where the debate, where the foundation, where the substance for all of this is coming from. You ever get lost in that sometimes when people are talking, you're like, I have no idea what's going on. Okay? I'm trying to give you a piece that will help kind of connect all these, this conversation with you. All right? So you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And again, if you go and look at the things that are spoken about in Isaiah and Jeremiah, even when it talks about the judgment of the Babylonians, okay? I mean, it's hail and brimstone. Like, heaven opens up, like Isaiah talks about it, and Jeremiah talks about it. Like, heaven opens up, and, like, judgment hits in such a biblical way. That's really never happened to that city. All right? So then, people then therefore say, this is more of an end-time prophecy that will kind of correspond with chapter 17, 18, and 19 in the book of Revelations. Okay? Does that help you all out? All right. Now I'm going to totally flip the script on you. What does all this really matter? What does all of this really matter? Let me ask you this question. They say in the book of Revelations, it says, the book of Revelations, anyone who reads the book of Revelations will be blessed. It'll profit them to read the book of Revelations. Why? What is the one thing in the book of Revelations that God allows man to do? I mean, we hear about the seals. We hear about the ten horns. We hear about the seven churches. We hear about all of this imagery, this end time imagery, the beast, the false prophet, the antichrist. We have all this, the lake of fire, the 1,000 years reign. Satan comes back. We throw him in the lake of fire. Finally. So we hear of all this stuff, right? My question to you is, what does the book of Revelations, what does God allow man to do in the book of Revelations? Anyone? Worship him? Yeah. So one thing that God allows us to do, and that is to repent and return to him. That is the essence of the book of Revelations. It's all laid out in the first four chapters. In the first couple chapters, you have the seven churches, which really represents seven different personalities within the church, right? You have the church of Philadelphia, where everyone loves each other, and it's really a great church. It's a church I want to go to. I like it. But then you have like the church of Thyatira with Jezebel, all right? Don't go to that church. I'm out. But you have these seven different personalities, and it's called the seven churches of Asia Minor, okay? And at the middle of each one of these churches, Jesus Christ is describing this church. He says, if you return to me, then. Now, do you want to know what I think the number one church that really represents, that I think is the greatest threat against all of us, is the church of Ephesus. You remember what the church of Ephesus says? The church of Ephesus says, you know what? I know that you love me, and I know that you hate evil. It says, I know that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. I know your good works, it says. I know your good deeds. I know how much you labor for the kingdom of God. But you've lost your first love. You lost your first love. Now, this is the words of Jesus. And think about this. This is what Jesus says. He doesn't say, hey, I understand. We all get busy, right? Soccer, softball, dance. Have to raise money for dance. We all get busy. I understand. No, Jesus doesn't give us that. He says, you need to repent and return to me. Because if you don't, I'm going to extinguish your lampstand. Think about the language that Jesus is using. Now, anytime that Jesus says extinguished, I don't want to be in that. Unless I'm on fire, maybe, right? Like, extinguish this, but I don't want to be squashed, extinguished, nothing. Right? Jesus says, I want you to repent and return to me. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Revelations allows mankind to do one thing. The whole purpose of the book of Revelations is for mankind to do one thing, and that is to get to the place where they repent and return to him with a passion and a worship. But you know what happens? We get so caught up in the imagery and the glamorization of all these different things. And we go, you know what? I think this represents this. And you know, the beast is this and this and this and that. And you may be right. I'm not saying you're not right. But I am just saying this. The essence, the mission, the meaning of it all is for us to return to Christ with passion. He's writing these things. The book of Revelations is written so that people who are going through this time, he says, you need to be aware of this time, because if you find yourself in this time, you need to know that Christ is your way out. Right? So my question is, we gain all this information and this knowledge. End time prophecy. It's so exciting, right? It's Iraq. Let's go get them. Ladies and gentlemen, the unfolding of history is in the hands of God. What can we do except return and repent to him? So here's the other thing to this, okay? Here's the greater question that each of you will have to answer on your own. If knowledge is power and power is the greatest commodity, and you're given all this information about all of this prophecy and end time stuff, my question to you is, what are you doing with this knowledge and power that you've been given? Let's say Brother Bass and I have figured it out. We get into the Bible and we have cracked the code. Jesus is coming back in 7 years. We figured it out, you and me. We're smart, we're geniuses. And everyone knows they have figured it out. 7 years, Jesus is coming back. What would you do? If you knew without a shadow of a doubt, 7 years, it's 7 years. 7 years, do you go buy rice? We got to get rice. Bottled water. Diet Coke. Stock the fridge, right? You start doing that? I mean, Y2K, people went bananas. Mandy's grandparents, I love them. I first met her in 2001. I went to her grandparents' house. They had it was like a Sam's Club membership of a storage barn. They had barrels of rice and grain, and it was crazy. I went in there, and of course, Y2K didn't happen, right? I didn't buy soap or deodorant for like the first year of our marriage. We would just go to her grandparents' house and take stuff. It was awesome. We did. I'm telling you the truth. Right? So many people are like that. Isn't it amazing that when all of that's coming out before it actually happens, it's absolute? I'm telling you, at midnight, 2000, everything's going to shut off. Get ready. Absolute truth. 1201. Hey, the lights are still on, man. We got all this food, man. Right? It's absolute truth. And then you give those people margin of error. Oh, they missed it. Well, we understand, right? But it's absolute truth at 1159, 1201. Hey, we understand. Sometimes I kind of feel like that with some of the prophecy stuff, right? And I'm not, listen, please, 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 do not, I am not taking away from any of the teaching that Pastor Michael's laid out. My question to you is, you've been given great information. How does it move your needle? How does it move you spiritually? Let me ask you this question, okay? Again, knowledge is power and power is a commodity. You've been given the great commodity. Jesus had this parable. He says, I give you 10 talents. I give you 5. Let's say I give you 10 talents of knowledge. So you're really smart. I give you 5. You're smart, but you're not as smart as him. We give Mitchell 1. That's all you need. That's all you got. What happens? The Lord said this. He's going to go to Brother Bass and say, what did you do with that knowledge and power and that commodity I give you? You've been given all this information. How did it move you spiritually? More importantly, what did you do? What fruit did you produce? You have 5. I've given you X amount of knowledge and power and understanding. So how did it change your life, and what did you do for me with it? Now, you've been given all this information about the end time prophecy, right? Again, if we understood that the end times was going to happen in 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years, the question is, well, what do you do with that information? The answer is love and evangelize like we've never done before. You don't buy rice. You mow your neighbor's yard who isn't saved. You love people that you come in contact with every day and simply invite them to the house of God. You want to know the difference between a growing church and a church that's not growing? Is that its congregation either invites people or does not invite people to the house of God. When was the last time you invited someone to go to church? What? What if they say no? Man, before I was married, you know how many times I heard no by girls dating, asking them out, hey, you want to go out? No. All right. Keep it rolling. But now we can't handle no. No? Right? I'll tell you this, and you don't have to be, like, obnoxious with it. Like, hey, my name's Andrew Harris, John 3:16. You don't have to do that. I had lunch with someone the other day who is a skeptic. I don't want to say he's an atheist. He's a skeptic. I didn't even talk about church. And he was ready for it. I could tell he's waiting for me to, like, get into it, right? They're like, it's cool, man. I never said anything. We just talked about everything else but church. I was like, hey, man, have a good week. We got to do this again sometime. Ladies and gentlemen, I truly believe that you take a life, a person who does not have Christ in it, they have chaos. I don't care who you are. Right? And chaos is very troubling. And so if you have Christ in your life and you have this peculiar life. You want to know why you're peculiar? Because you're happy. You have the fruits of the Spirit. You have order. Yeah, things happen to you, but you know what? You're not distraught every day. You ever come into contact with that person who's just harry-carry every day? Just upset, just bananas every day. And you're like, that person is just unhinged. They don't have any peace in their life. I would assume that they don't know Christ. But they look at you, and you have peace. And I'm telling you, that's very attractive. As a person who was not saved in church, who was not raised in church, the reason why I went to church with Lamar, who's the gentleman that led me to the Lord, is because I was like, this guy's got it together. Now, if his life was upside down and chaotic, he's like, you want to go to my church? I'm like, I don't want anything to do with your church. You're crazy as it is. I got my own crazy. I can handle that, right? But he had his fruits of the Spirit. He had love. He had peace. He had joy. He had happiness, gentleness, patience. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read these things like the book of Revelations, you want to know what it has to do? It has to give you and reacquaint you with a holy fear. And that's good. A holy fear. Have you ever had a holy fear? Can I be just honest and give you just like give you a little imagery of this, okay? Before I was saved, I was buck wild. Buck wild. You ever been scared straight? I've been scared straight. I was in my car. I was about 18 years old, had some buddies with us. We've been drinking in my car. Terrible thing. I was out of control back then, okay? Probably got done getting high, drinking in my car, listening to music as loud as it could go. All right? I was 18 years old, just obnoxious. Cop car turns on its lights behind me. Immediately, holy fear. Boom, two hands on the wheel. Everyone's buckling up, right? We're like kicking stuff underneath the seat. I turn off the radio real quick. I'm scared to death. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to jail. Like, it's it. This is it. Holy fear, right? Holy fear. He pulls over the person behind me. He was two cars back. We get done. I was like, man, I'm never doing this again, right? You're just scared to death in a good way. If you don't read Revelations and walk away with a little bit of like, hey, I got to put two hands on the steering wheel. Like, you know, I got to turn this music down a little bit. I need to straighten up some stuff, you know, maybe get rid of some of the stuff that's in the car, get it out of my life, right? Like, you need to like clean it up a little bit. That's what the book of Revelations, that's why it's profitable. If you read it and it doesn't move you, man, I don't know. There's something wrong. You read chapter 17, 18, and 19 of the book of Revelations. Read it. It talks about the fall of the new city Babylon. And if you don't walk away from that with like, all right. You want to know one thing that we have gotten away from as believers? Is the awe and sacredness of God. You know, I got saved at Harvest in Kansas City. It was an all-black church. And I used to volunteer there when I first got saved. And I was vacuuming the sanctuary, which was like the largest sanctuary in the world. They're like, you want to go vacuum the sanctuary? I was like, sure. Okay. I opened up the door. I was like, this thing is like forever. And I had a baseball hat on. No one was in there. It's just a baseball hat, right? I was volunteering, vacuuming. They said, hey, you need to go ahead and take that baseball hat off. I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. This sanctuary, this is different. This is different. One time I chewed gum. I'm kidding you not. I chewed gum, and the usher came up to me and was like, and I said, I didn't know. I was so caught up. I didn't know. I was like, what? She's like, your gum. I said, you know, I'm like, gosh. I mean, she's like, all right. But you know what? There was a sacredness. There was a respect, a holy respect. Sometimes I think we have forgotten how to fall prostrate before the Lord. Now we know how to recline in his presence. I mean, there's Sunday mornings, and I mean, people bring in the Route 44 from Sonic. They can't make it the hour and 20 minutes through service without, you know, their sweet tea. And I'm like, you know, you ought to clean this place up. Ask Suzette every time she handles a sanctuary after service. You'd be shocked. Crackers, cookies. Can't handle it. Man, I got to go an hour and 30 minutes. Or go ahead and get that sweet tea. They sit in the sanctuary. What happened to the awe and the reverence and the sacredness of God? And sometimes you have to get to that place where you're like, you know what? I gotta like force myself to get there. I'm telling you, and you want to know one way to do it? Read the book of Revelations. You get done and you're like, all right. There's a not playing around component to the book of Revelations. But ladies and gentlemen, don't get caught up in all the imagery. It is there, and it is profitable. I'm not taking away from it. But all we look at is the aesthetics and the imagery of the book of Revelations. We miss the meaning. And the meaning is to rest and return and to repent in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His blood at the end, he is the stone that crushes all civilization, that turns it to dust, and the whole earth will be full of his glory. Amen? Did this help you all out at all? All right, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Do me a favor, search your heart. Invite someone to church. And do it at the right time. Do it at the right time. Listen, you never know what that person may be me. Lamar Jackson in Kansas City invited me to go to church on a Wednesday night. And look at what that moment to where I'm standing at right now. And it was a simple, hey man, you want to come to church with me? That was it. It's a mustard seed. Look at what it has produced. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the house of God. Lord, I pray that we get back to a place where we are in awe, not only of your goodness and your blessings for our life, but we are in awe of your holiness. The Bible says when you speak, it's like thundering waters. God, let us get to that place, God, where we just fall prostrate before you. And in a loving way, a tender way, a holy way, we go to that refuge that's in you and we repent. God, we've given our worship to so many different things, like the new city Babylon, money, greed, false worship, vanity, sexuality. God, we've given our strength to so many different areas. Help us to return to you with repentance. We love you and we praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.